This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Bob Russell tells the story of a woman who became a Christian after 35 years of marriage. She had not been a Christian for all those years. Her husband still isn't a Christian, according to Bob's story. And he said that there were people in the family and friends that were concerned about how this man was going to react to the changes in his wife. You know, 35 years of being one way and then becoming a believer. So he was intrigued by what the man said when he was asked, you know, how are you dealing with this? Here's what he said. He said, well, I don't have any problems with her being born again. I just wonder about this. Did she have to come back as herself? But what was that husband saying? He said, I was hoping to see some change in my wife that he didn't see. He was hoping to see something different. She came back after being born again as herself, and he was hoping perhaps for something different. When the Lord came into your life, he changed your life, whether you know it or not. And things do change. And habits change, and speech changes, and everything changes about a man or woman, I think, to one degree or another when you come to Christ. Recently in the media, I heard a man speak about ancient history, and he said something that bothered me because of not what he said, but what he implied. Here's what he said. Ancient peoples had to deal with the demonic. Ancient peoples had to deal with Satan. Ancient people had to deal with evil spirits. And the implication was this. We live in an enlightened age. The people today, we don't deal with that. We just have different names for it. We call it a brutal murder. We call it a heinous crime. We call it drug addiction. We call it alcohol addiction. We call it porn addiction. We have different terms for different things. But yet you go full circle and you say, we do deal with evil. And we do deal with satanic things. Because you see, the Apostle Paul in the passage of Scripture we study today says we're not wrestling or combating physical people. This is not a flesh and blood struggle that we're involved in. We're involved in a struggle that's spiritual in dimension and nature. It's spiritual in scope, and we have to combat it with spiritual weaponry. And so today we're going to have the beginning of a two-part message starting today, parts 1 and 2 on Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 10. These are the last two messages, by the way, out of this great book of the New Testament. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of what? Bad stuff? No, evil. Evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, I want you to underline that phrase. We're going to talk about the day of evil. I've never heard anybody talk about that phrase. The day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Well, one of the most familiar scriptures in all of the New Testament continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org.
Annie and I have a friend in Atlanta who's a retired police officer. Knows how to handle a gun, whether it's a pistol or a rifle. Experienced hunter in Georgia. But he had an experience hunting in Canada that his life will never be the same. So traumatized by what happened to him in northern Canada, north of, I think, of even Hudson Bay. He decided to go on a hunting trip where he wanted to hunt a bear. He had always had this dream, I want to hunt a bear, a real bear. And for some reason, on one particular day, he asked his guide just to take him to a place, and he made the deal with him. He said, you drop me off, I want to hunt by myself. Got my rifle and my pistol on my hip, I'll be fine. And I'm going to hunt for X number of hours, then come back and get me in the snowmobile, whatever he brought him to that hunting place. He was by himself, and everything was fine. And he thought he was hunting any bear. But he started hearing footsteps in the woods around him. He started hearing leaves being crushed and branches moved. Anybody would look, and he didn't see anything. And he said, finally, he realized he was being stalked by a bear. And the moment came when he came into a clearing that the bear came up on its hind legs with its paws extended. And I saw the bear later because he had the bear stuffed and brought back to the United States. It's in his office, standing like this. And he said he was so traumatized, the adrenaline kicked in. He said, I never felt what I felt at that moment as I lifted the rifle. And he remembered they told him, you shoot a bear in the lungs. And he got two rounds off, and the bear fell right at his feet with its hands extended, just collapsed at his feet. He was so traumatized that for the next 3 hours, he said, all I did was stand in one position with my rifle in front of me, and he turned 360 degrees. Round and round for 3 hours until his ride came back because he was afraid he would be attacked again. As dramatic as that story is, hunting a bear, there's something far more devious going on in your life and in your family, in your relationships at work. And I really believe when the Bible says this, that Satan is like a roaring lion roaming the earth, seeking who he may what? Have fun with? No, devour. Devour. And that's just a picture of what we're dealing with in spiritual warfare. Today, next Sunday, two messages on spiritual warfare. Here are the 3 points. Everything will flow out of this. Spiritual warfare is real. It's not imaginary. Spiritual warfare is real. Spiritual warfare is personal. It's personal. And thirdly, spiritual warfare requires spiritual power. Everything I say today will fall out of those 3 points. First of all, warfare is real. I want you to look at verse 10 again. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The word schemes is the word methodia in the Greek. It's Satan's methods. He's got a plan. He's not an idiot. He's not stupid. And Satan is in the business of destroying. It's one of the titles of Satan. He's the murderer from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. He's the destroyer. That's one of his titles. Who does he destroy? Relationships. What does he want to destroy? Families. What does he want to destroy? Any spiritual inkling you have in your life, Satan wants to destroy that. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power.
Well, this is a two-part message for this week and next week from Ephesians, the 6th chapter on spiritual warfare and dealing with the enemy known as Satan. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Tune in tomorrow and next week as well.
The word schemes is the word methodia in the Greek. It's Satan's methods. He's got a plan. He's not an idiot. He's not stupid. And Satan is in the business of destroying. It's one of the titles of Satan. He's the murderer from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. He's the destroyer. That's one of his titles. Who does he destroy? Relationships. What does he want to destroy? Families. What does he want to destroy? Any spiritual inkling you have in your life, Satan wants to destroy that. And Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Do you know what that means? You don't rely on your strength. You ever had anybody say, hey, be strong? Remember when you were a child and maybe one of your parents said, be strong, be tough, be a man. And we're to be strong in the Lord, meaning what? We recognize there is a strength that is beyond our capacity. There's an ability that's beyond my capability, and it's in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord and in what? His mighty power, in his mighty power. Spiritual warfare is real. If you haven't discovered it, you will. You may be a person who says, I don't believe that stuff. That's fiction. Really? When you look and see the news reports of some of the crimes that are committed around our country, do you really believe that's just a problem? It's just a social issue that we have to deal with? No, it's evil. There is an evil component to so much of what we see around us. There's an evil component, get this, to what you see in your own family. There's an evil component to what you're experiencing in your own life. And we want to dismiss it and say, well, it's just psychological problems, it's emotional problems. And that's true. But there is evil. C.S. Lewis would put it this way. C.S. Lewis, one of the great Christian writers of all times, said there's two extremes. There's the one extreme that wants to blame Satan for everything. This morning, got up real early, went downstairs and wanted to pick up something against the wall in the dining room. And my head hit a picture on the wall and it came down and fell and made a loud crash. And it's early in the morning, it's dark. And I can't say, well, Satan was trying to ruin my day. No, my head bumped the picture. That's what happened. I bent over too close to the wall and that's what happened. My point is this. A lot of things happen in your life, good and bad, that have nothing to do with Satan. You can't blame every cold on Satan. You can't blame a flu virus on Satan. And so Satan gets a lot of credit and a lot of blame for stuff he doesn't have anything to do with. The other extreme is to say, I don't believe that at all. Because Paul says we wrestle with, not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. What does that mean? I don't know. There's rankings, perhaps, of demonic power. There's different capabilities and capacities of demonic beings, but they're real. And Paul doesn't say they're imaginary. He says they're real, and that's where the fight is. And I think one of the wisest spiritual decisions of husband and father, a wife or mother, a single parent makes is this. Spiritual warfare is real, and the stakes are high. The stakes are very high, but it's also very personal. Let's bring up verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Four times, Paul uses the word stand. What does that mean? It's a military term. It means to hold a position under attack. Maybe the most important thing God could call somebody in here is to hold your position as a family under attack. To hold your position personally as a Christian, as a believer in Christ under attack, because the time will come, the day of evil will come.
And starting tomorrow, we'll continue this message about that day of evil that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. That's tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
Maybe the most important thing God could call somebody in here is to hold your position as a family under attack. To hold your position personally as a Christian, as a believer in Christ under attack, because the time will come, the day of evil will come. What is that term? I've really been intrigued by that this week. So there are phrases in the Bible that really take over my thinking, and I kind of obsess over them. The day of evil, the day of evil, the day of evil. And I was wondering, we use that terminology all the time. I had a bad day on Wednesday. Well, Friday, I had a bad day at work, and you've used that terminology. I want to suggest to you that there are days where you sense evil at work in your life more so than you did the day before and more so than the next day. The day of evil references perhaps a time of personal attack. When you feel tempted morally, you feel tempted spiritually, you feel tempted ethically to steal, you feel tempted to cut corners, you feel tempted to cheat in every way you can think of. It's called the day of evil. And what are we to do? To stand in our own strength? No, in the Lord's strength. To hold a position. And I'm convinced that some of us haven't done a good job of holding a position. We yield territory to Satan. You know, every time you willfully choose to disobey the Lord, and the same is true with me, we willfully, deliberately say, I'm going to do what I want, and we sin, I really believe we're yielding ground to Satan. And Satan says, hey, you yielded that turf to me, pal, a long time ago. Remember 2 years ago? You yielded that to me. And so we've got to be careful that we don't yield territory. Next week, I'm going to go through all these attributes of the Roman soldier that he gives. I think Paul was under guard when he's under house arrest in Rome. I think he has a soldier with him, a Roman soldier, and he's looking at it, and he writes down and talks about the helmet and the shield and the breastplate and the belt, and all of those represented spiritual realities. And this is not just poetry. It represents spiritual reality. I want you to look at one more verse, and that is verse 12 again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Here's what I want to do with this verse. If I were to say I'm going to illustrate this, you would be expecting an illustration dealing with coming against evil, something dramatic. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to suggest to you that anything you do in the name of Christ is spiritual warfare. Now listen to that again. Write that down. Anything I do in the name of Christ is spiritual warfare, even a good thing. So spiritual warfare isn't just fighting demons like in a video game. Spiritual warfare can be handing a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Jesus. I want to tell you one of the most powerful stories I've heard about this, about how that the Lord can use a person doing something that's simple, that's basic, but it's an act of spiritual warfare. It's told by Doug Nichols, who, with his wife, were missionaries in India. Doug is interesting. I smile when I read his testimony because he says, I want people to know that we weren't these white, rich missionaries in India with servants. He said, we were just as poor as the people we served. He said, we had no insurance. We had no health plan. We had no money when we went to India other than our monthly support. And Doug Nichols came down with tuberculosis, with TB. Goes to a doctor, and the doctor there in the small town of India sends him to a government-run TB sanitarium. Get this, he's in a 40-bed ward.
Well, folks, we're out of time, but this is a powerful story. I want you to hear the conclusion of this story tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org.
And Doug Nichols came down with tuberculosis, with TB. Goes to a doctor, and the doctor there in the small town of India sends him to a government-run TB sanitarium. Get this, he's in a 40-bed ward. Some of you don't like it when you're in a semi-private room and there's somebody on the other side of the curtain. And he was in 40 beds, no curtains, no privacy. 40 people with tuberculosis, 40 people coughing constantly, morning, noon, and night. Can you imagine being with 40 people with tuberculosis? There was no rest. There was no peace. Doug said he felt like he was a missionary. He should do something missionary-like. And so he said he had some tracts, gospel tracts, in his suitcase. And so the first day he was there, he went around to the beds and to hand a gospel tract. You know what people did? No thanks. Don't want your tracts. We know who you are. We know why you're here. We know what you're up to. And they didn't take his literature. Doug said that first night there was a man in his 80s who tried to get up to just do a simple thing to go to the bathroom. So delirious with fever, equilibrium gone, and he couldn't stand up straight. And so he stood up, and in his delirious state, just fell back on the bed. Doug said nobody did anything, including him. Second time, the elderly man got up and tried to stand and maybe got a half a step and fell back in the bed. He tried three or four times and could not put, you know, a foot in front of the other to go to the bathroom. Well, you know what happened. Just made a mess of his bed. One of the staff, a nurse or a nurse's aide, came in and slapped the man across the face because of what he did. Doug said that made a powerful impression on him. So the next night, Doug said the same thing happened. The man stood up attempting to go to the bathroom, and Doug said, I'm going to do something about this. So Doug started walking toward this man, and the man put up his hands like, don't hit me, thinking he was going to attack him or assault him. And Doug went like this, no, I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to touch you. And he went and he put his arms underneath his knees and put his arms under his arms, and he carried him to the bathroom and stayed there till the man was finished, carried him back to the bed and put him in the bed. And Doug said a strange thing happened the next day. People came up to him and said, can I have one of your papers? Can I have one of those tracts? However they would say it. What happened? spiritual warfare. In an unlikely way, anything we do in the name of Christ is spiritual warfare, including helping somebody to go to the bathroom in the name of Jesus is spiritual warfare. What's my point? Everything we do in life is spiritual warfare. Every conversation, whether you know it or not, you're involved in spiritual warfare. You have an opportunity to say a word for the Lord. You have an opportunity to bless somebody who's used to being cursed by everybody. You have an opportunity to say a positive word to somebody who hasn't heard a positive word in 2 weeks. You have an opportunity to bless rather than to curse, and that is spiritual warfare. What would happen if the veil could be lifted and you and I could see the struggle going on for your house? You know what you'd do? You'd faint, and so would I. If you could see the veil could be lifted and you could see the struggle, be not between good and evil, it's between Satan and Jesus Christ. Forget about it, good versus evil. That's the easy way of putting it. It's between the Lord himself and Satan. Paul said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual forces in high places. It's real, it's personal, and it requires spiritual power. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power.
Well, part two of this message continues next week.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.